Let me invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians once again. We'll be in chapter 12 of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And we will read all the way through from verse 1 to verse 27. So you can follow along or simply listen as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the first 27 verses. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. So give heed and hear the word of your Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he is pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. As we come to our text this morning, Paul continues his instructions on how it is that the people of God here at the church in Corinth are to be living in covenant community with one another. He's specifically setting things in order in terms of their worship, but the principles that he lays down here extend beyond just the time in which they are gathered together to worship, but rather extend into all of life, all of their interactions, all of their relationships with one another as members of this local congregation. And here he is pointing out to them that though there is diversity among their community, yet that diversity is rooted in a greater unity. And rather than seeing diversity as a way in which one might gain social status, one might gain honor, one might gain prominence, they are to see their diversity as something that fosters unity. And just as they are to learn that though they are one body with many members, rather than there being a division, a tearing among them on the basis of their diversity, they should be using the gifts that God has given them in such a way as to promote and foster deeper and greater unity. He's telling them in this text that they are to, in humility and with contentment, use their Spirit-given gifts to build the house. Those of you who have been here, that language of building the house should be familiar to you. Paul is telling them that their job is altogether to construct the house, the household of God. That's what he means when he says to edify one another. And so they are to use the various gifts that they have to build that house, to edify one another, that they might be a body that demonstrates the central principle of their unity in Jesus Christ, and of the love for God and for one another that ought to flow out of their unity to God in Christ. And that same truth rings true for us today as well. That just as they were to, in humility and contentment, use their gifts, so also we are to, in humility and contentment, use the gifts that God has given in order to build this house, this local expression of the household of God. And even beyond that, for those who aren't part of this local expression, but that we know in our communities who are part of the greater household of God, we as the people of God should be striving to build the house through the use of our gifts. And that will be the theme this morning. And we'll look at that along these three lines. First, we'll see the source of gifts. Then we'll see the diversity of gifts, and then finally we'll see the unity of gifts. The source, diversity, and unity of the gifts of God. So let's turn to that first element this morning, and the source of gifts. Before Paul even gets into a discussion of all the various spiritual gifts that are given to the church in order that it might be built up, he first roots and grounds it in the source. It's something that shouldn't surprise us. This is what Paul does all the time. He's always sure to bring everything back to God and everything back to Christ. Because when we get our eyes off of the one who has made us into this covenant community, the one who has gifted each one of us differently for the purpose of serving this covenant community, we put them on ourselves and we become like the Corinthians are. And that is, view our gifts as though they are something that we in and of ourselves possess, and that should be used for our selfish ends as opposed to the ones for which they were given. And so we learn, first of all, that all gifts are given by God. In verse 1 of chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now, gifts is applied for you in your translation. Some of you might have a translation that says people. It's because neither one of those words is actually there. That's the translators trying to carry across the idea of what this passage begins with. It reads literally, "Now concerning spiritual." We can either understand that in terms of persons or of the gifts that follow. That's why it's translated gifts, because you're now going to have an extended discussion of the gifts that God gives. Likewise, it's understandable why you would view it as persons, because he's going to talk about persons first. But I think the way for us to understand that is now concerning spiritual things, which subsumes both persons and the gifts that he's talking about. All things spiritual have their root and their grounding in God, both in terms of spiritual people who have been given the Spirit of God, and in terms of the spiritual gifts that each one has been given by the Spirit of God. And so he's telling them, now concerning these spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to lose the central principle. I don't want you to miss the point of why it is each one of you spiritual people have spiritual gifts. And the first thing that he reminds them of in verse 2 is where they had come from. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. In other words, there was a point in time in which these people were not spiritual. They did not have the Spirit of God. They were not worshiping and serving the one true God. Rather, they were led to idols and worshiping and serving idols. They were not a spiritual people. And he's going to make the point that the only way in which they would leave those idols and become servants of the one true God is if the Spirit worked within them to produce that change. That's what's happening in verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. That is, if you have the Spirit of God, you will not be opposed to Jesus Christ. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. No one is not just talking about the idea of the words. Well, you can't say these words unless the Spirit is there. It means you can't mean these words unless the Spirit works within you. You cannot and will not recognize Jesus as your Lord without the Spirit working within you, is what he's saying here. Remember your roots. Remember who you are. Remember who has made you who you are. That's what you once were. This is who you are now. And you are this because the Spirit worked it within you. And the same Spirit that has worked this within you to take you from those who are worshiping idols to be those who call Jesus Lord, the same Spirit who has done that and accomplished that is the same Spirit who now works among you to give the gifts that are necessary that the house might be built up. And the metaphor that he'll use throughout this chapter is so that the body might be whole, unified, healthy, productive, beneficial. So, all gifts are given by God. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And now he's beginning to establish that principle of both unity and diversity. Even within God himself, the triune God who is unity in diversity, the oneness of being, the diversity of the persons, that in that same God, this same principle of unity that expresses itself in diversity is what marks the people of God as well. You have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God who works all in all, including the spiritual gifts. So it is the one God who is the source of all gifts, and that this one God also gives gifts according to his will and according to how he pleases. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, all of you are probably wondering if I'm going to break down what each one of these gifts are. No, I'm not. Because that's not Paul's point. His point isn't, hey, here's this gift and here's how it functions and this is what it does. His whole point is all of these different gifts exist. You've seen them. They're present among you. But here's the thing. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. In other words, it is the Spirit of God working as he wills for his purpose in giving the diversity of gifts that exists within the Christian community. Now, the gifts we find listed for us in chapter 12 are not exhaustive. They're representative. They're much greater than this. But the whole point is that these gifts come from God, and they come from God as he wills, for his purposes, for the reason that he gives them according also to his good pleasure. We first see in verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. The one God has given gifts to the one body and given them to the various members in that body according to his will, just as he is pleased, that he might accomplish his purposes. And what that does then is remove the ground for pride in gifts. We've already seen this concept from Paul all the way in the beginning chapters when he tells the Corinthians, what do you have that you weren't given? So why are you acting like you have something that you weren't given? Why are you proud as you are proud? And that's the same principle here. That any gift that has been given to any individual member in this congregation here in the text came from God according to His will and His good pleasure. There's no reason for pride. It removes the ground for a tiered Christianity on the basis of gifts. That this person has this gift, so they're up here. This person has this gift, so they're down here. And so let's stratify ourselves to those who have the least gifting and those who have the best gifting. And these are the good ones, and those are kind of the weak ones that we ignore. That's what's happening here. But let's not kid ourselves. It happens today. That as we look into the Christian congregation in our local congregations or even broader than that, we have a greater estimation and a higher respect for those who carry or have the more visible giftings. I'll give you an example. How many of you think that I probably get more respect than most of you because I'm the pastor? How many of you give me more respect than you give each other because I'm the pastor? Such things ought not to be. You can respect the gift that has been given, sure, in the carrying out of it, in the counseling and in the teaching. I am not a better Christian than you, saint. I have a different gift than you do. I am not a better Christian than you. I am not a top-tier Christian. I'm on the same tier that you are. And that's Paul's point. Each one is given a different gift, and far from that being a source of pride and self-elevation, it should be something that drives us into humility, understanding that God's the one who gave it, and He gave it for His purpose, not mine, not yours, for His reason, for the good of the body that He has created in Jesus Christ, for the common good, the good of all. That's what we see in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts are given not for a selfish hoarding, in order that we might increase our social standing and honor in the church. They are given in order that we might use them for the benefit of all, so that the whole body is healthy. The source of every gift is God, and is to be used for His purpose, for the benefit of all. But these gifts are indeed diverse. God gives diverse gifts, and secondly, He gives them to all. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not gifted. There are Christians who are differently gifted, but there is no such thing as a Christian who is not gifted precisely in the way that God has determined to gift him or her to be profitable in the service of the kingdom of God and the service of the household. We've already read it, but all the way from verse 7, all the way down to verse 11, he begins listing off this representative list of the gifts. And then he comes to verse 11, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Each one individually is given a gift or gifts in order that they might be profitable members in the body, in order that they might be helpful, beneficial, as they seek to serve the body and build up the house. Each one has some measure of the Spirit, some manifestation of the Spirit's power and empowering in order that they might be used in the service of God's house. And that again has that same idea and undergirds that idea that we are not to be the socially stratified body. The haves and the have-nots, the high and mighty, and the meek and lowly. Because everyone has been given a gift by the same Spirit. It has the same source. Your gift isn't better than mine. My gift isn't better than yours. They are diversely given to the body as a whole. And far from this diverse giving and this diversity to each individual destroying unity, it should strengthen and deepen unity. And Paul moves in now to the metaphor of the body. That the body itself demonstrates this principle. That the diverse structure and composition of the human body represents the principle of unity. It's one body in diversity, and each member of the body is necessary for the proper functioning of the whole. Beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in fact, verse 14, the body is not one member, but many. The diversity of the body doesn't make it not a body. The body is one, though it has many members. And the people of God are Christ's body. That's the metaphor being used here. That all of us in verse 13 have been baptized by the Spirit into one body. That we've all been made partakers of, drinkers of the Holy Spirit is the language that he's using to help us understand the depth of the union that we have with Jesus Christ and with one another through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are all one body with many members. And each member of the body is absolutely necessary. The first thing that he uses the metaphor to explain, is that in the body there are many members. But having many members or being a different member from another part of the body doesn't make that part not part of the body. That's what he says in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Right? We should understand that that's absurd. The foot is like, well, I'm the foot, so I'm not part of the body. Or the hand, or the eye, or the ear. Rather, this diversity is necessary to the proper functioning of the body. And that's what he says in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? What would happen if you were literally just a body composed of nothing but eyeballs? Can you imagine walking around as a big set of eyeballs or as one eyeball just bouncing around, right? How well would your body function? It wouldn't function at all. You wouldn't be bouncing around. You'd be dead, right? The same idea when it comes to the idea of the hearing. What if you were just one giant ear, or all of the parts of your body were just ears? How effective, how functional would your body be? And of course, we know the answer. It wouldn't be. No, it is necessary that your body have ears in order that you might hear. It's necessary that your body have eyes in order that you might see, to have hands, to have feet. These things are necessary in order that the body would function at its optimum capacity. They're necessary, whether it be something small like the eye or something large like the head. All of the members of the body are necessary for its whole function. Now, we know that you can lose particular parts of your body and you won't die, but you're still not operating at optimum capacity, right? Without diversity, the body can't function. So that there is no such thing in the Christian church, just like there is no such thing as a Christian who isn't gifted, there's also no such thing as a Christian who isn't fundamentally necessary to the healthy growing of the body of Christ. God put you here in this church for a reason. And he has equipped you with what is necessary to serve in this church, if you're a member, for a reason. You're essential to its proper functioning. There are no unnecessary members, saints. And so when we begin to sort of separate ourselves into the necessary, into the unnecessary, to the more important and the less important, we've begun to miss the whole fundamental point that everybody that God has placed in the body, He has placed there for a reason, according to His will and His good pleasure, and because He's put them there, they have value, they have necessity, they matter. And the diversity, rather than destroying unity, fosters, deepens, and strengthens the one unified body. And then finally, this morning, we've looked at the source of giftedness, we've looked at the diversity of giftedness, and now we look at the unity of giftedness. Properly understood, the diversity of giftedness should not produce pride and individualism. Verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." So He has established the necessity of each member in the body so that it might function. He's established the unity of the body. And now He's going to expose the absurdity of saying that one portion of the body is not necessary, that one member of the body would say to another part of the body, "You don't matter, I'm good, I don't need you." Again, the illustration is pretty clear, that the eye doesn't say to the hand, "I don't have any need for you." Can the eye grab? Can the eye lift? Can the eye do this? Of course, the answer is no. The eye absolutely needs the hand to actually touch the thing it's looking at, to do anything with what it's looking at. Likewise, the head can't say to the feet, "Well, I'm the head. I control everything. I've got the brain in me. I'm more important. Feet, I don't really need you." Well, how's the brain going to get where the brain wants to go if there are no feet to take it there? It's absurd to think that because you are this part of the body, you don't have need for other parts. It's absurd for a body that is one, though diverse, to have the perception that different parts of the body are unnecessary, or beyond that, that we can function individually without the rest of the body. Not in God's house. Not in God's body. We need each other. Would you have a full and vibrant Christianity? Would you have a full experience of the goodness and the power of God? Then don't isolate yourself from the mechanism that He has designed in order that you might experience those very things. Unfortunately, in a society that prides individualism, the church has been just as affected. Each one of you, examine yourselves. When's the last time you spent any meaningful portion of the week serving someone in this household? Because here's the thing. We believe we need each other for 2 hours when we worship. We don't believe we need each other for the rest of life. And as a result, we will always be stunted in our growth. We will always be inefficient as a body. We will struggle, we will falter, we will fall because we have ignored the very things that cause us to stand, that God uses to make us profitable in His kingdom. The head needs the feet. The eye needs the hands. We need each other, saints, and it's high time we start acting like it. Members, also, with more visible gifts are not more important than those with less visible gifts. That's Paul's point as he moves into verse 22. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. What's he saying? Well, so we look across the church and we see those people that we think have the most important gifts. They're necessary. The pastor's necessary. But the person who really all that they ever do is offer a word of encouragement, or the one who works behind the scenes in order to do necessary things, they're not that necessary. That's not what God says. It says those who appear to be weak are necessary. There is no unnecessary part of the body. I hope you're getting to there's no such thing as a Christian who isn't gifted by the Spirit. There is no such thing as a Christian who is not necessary. These aren't things. We need one another. And those who are weakest among us, or who seem weakest among us, far from being viewed as weak, should be viewed as what they are, as necessary to the healthy functioning of the body. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, and though on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. Now, this is a little confusing passage of scripture there. So I'm just going to clarify it for you without having to do some huge exegetical explanation. This is basically what Paul is saying. That far from visible members using their visibility as a means for pursuing prominence and self-glorification and self-honor, people whose gifts are more visible, more easily seen, ought to honor the invisible members, who do not have honor through the visibility of their gifts. And that is to say that those who have been given the more visible gifts, the more readily seen gifts that we always say are more honorable, even though they're not, those who have those more visible gifts ought to recognize the value of the less visible members who have also been gifted by God. And properly understood, the inherent unity of the body should cause us to see our diversity not as a basis for schism, not as a basis for tearing, not as a basis for distinguishing ourselves from one another into the more honorable and into the less honorable, but as a basis for carrying one another in the use of our diverse gifts. Verse 24, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no tear in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Saints, I hope you care about your physical bodies. I would imagine that there's not a war like Paul presents here in his metaphor. I would imagine that you're not waking up each day thinking, well, my eye is not all that particularly important. Well, my hand's not all that important. I'm just going to ignore it. I'll just go ahead and let it rest on that hot stove, because, I mean, who cares if it gets burned? You understand the value of each part of your body in functioning in the day, don't you? And accomplishing the tasks that you have before you. You understand the value of each individual diverse part of your body. And if you can understand the value of each diverse part of your body, so then you should be able to understand the value of each part of Christ's body. And just as you care for the individual parts of your body, so then care for the individual members of Christ's body. We care for one another. And the gifts have been given to us in order that we might be empowered, equipped, and enabled to care for one another. So that far from being torn asunder and apart, we become more deeply unified, more functional, more able to do what God has redeemed us to do. What then do we do with what the apostle says here? First, are you using your gifts? Every Christian has a gift or more. Are you using your gift? Well, Pastor, how do I know what my gift is? Well, I would suggest to you that there isn't some sort of quiz that you can take, that there isn't some sort of test that you look at, and if you fill in the blanks, then it tells you and prints out, spits out for you, oh, here are your gifts. Here's how you find out your gifts, saints. Actually start serving. And you will find that as you serve and look for avenues of service, you'll find where your gift is. Actually do something. Do anything. Serve. And there you will find where your gifts lie. Are you using your gifts? God has given you to His church, made you a member of His body in order that you might be useful in it. Are you using your gifts? Secondly, are you content with your gifts? Are you content with the way that God gifts you? And that can be a hard thing to do because we all want the more visible, the seemingly more honorable and grander gifts. And we devalue the things that are less visible, the things behind the scenes, the things that don't get so much honor. And we become jealous of one another. We become jealous with the fact that, well, they have that gift and I have this measly little gift that isn't nearly as useful. Are you content with the gifts that God has given you? Don't be an eye wanting to be the hand. Don't be a head wanting to be the feet, and vice versa. Be content with where you are and what God has given you and use it for the good of His body. And finally, are you valuing the body? And saints, the chief way to see whether or not you value the body is whether or not you spend any time with it at all. Do you value the body of Christ? Are you serving in it? Are you seeking to be a source of encouragement to your brothers and sisters? Are you speaking with one another? Are you enjoying each other's fellowship throughout the course of the week, not just on the Lord's Day morning for a couple of hours? Do you value each other? You spend time with whom and what you value, saint. And there is nothing of greater value in this world than the body of Jesus Christ and its local expression, and the members that have been placed in it to accomplish the purpose of God. Do you value one another, saints? Because it's only when you value one another, only when you're content with your gifts, that you'll begin to use them, and so become a productive, profitable body of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You are a good God. A good God who has redeemed us in Your Son, who has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness, who has taken us away from those being led to idols, and made us part of Your house, of the kingdom in Your Son. And we're even more grateful for the fact that You have gifted us. It's not simply that we have been taken from one kingdom and placed in another, but that we have been restored to real purpose, to real value. We're thankful that You give us the things that we need in order that we might live according to the purpose that You have given to us in Your Son. And so, Father, we ask that You would give us wisdom that we might see what our gifts are, that you would give us a desire to serve, and in serving, find it how it is that you have made us valuable pieces of the body, valuable members of the one body. And Father, grant to us a motive and a desire to be useful and productive members of this body, to be those who build the house as you have called us to do. Father, we know that so often we are distracted by the pretty things of the world, that there are all kinds of things and all kinds of other people that we would rather do and rather have and rather spend time with than with those who we call brother and sister. Father, forgive us for that. And produce within us a real love and care for one another, so that indeed we might begin to use the gifts that you have given to build up the house as a productive body of Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.